We're turning to God's Word and we're turning to the book of Ruth. And we're turning to Ruth chapter 1. If you have your pew Bible, it's page 268. We're turning Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And then we're going to go into Ruth chapter 2 and ending at verse 13. For those who don't know the story at this stage, Ruth is a Moabitess who has married into the family of Elimelech and Naomi, who were people from Israel, who had gone away from Israel from Bethlehem because of a famine. And sadly, Elimelech and his sons pass away. And in a very famous and well-known part of scripture, Naomi decides to return and Ruth declares that she will be with her and her God will be, Naomi's God will be her God and she will go wherever her mother-in-law will go. And so we catch up with this story at verse 22 actually. On page 268. Let's turn to God's Word. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go anywhere from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." Amen. This is the word of God. Before we take a look at that again, let's pray once more. Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would speak through it. Holy Spirit, shape and guide us and mold us. Illuminate the heart, our hearts and our minds to see what you'd have us learn through your servant's words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now during July, I'm going to be doing not really a series as such, but maybe it's because I'm just surrounded by women in my house. Maybe it's because I have seen enough fairy tales with princesses in it over the past 2.5 years with Phoebe, and I'm saturated with it. But over the next few Sunday nights, I'm going to look at some random passages of scripture. Well, not random, but passages of scripture that deal with one of the big topics in the Bible. Over and over and over again throughout the Bible, there is this multiple strands of love stories. Some are love stories between individuals. Others are the ultimate, greatest love story of all. God's love for us. And all of them, sometimes in good ways, in charming and endearing ways, and in other times in challenging ways, have something to teach us about that greatest of all relationships, ours with God. And so tonight, I want to turn to what is really a well-known book. Well, at least two parts of it are, to most Christians. Most Christian young folk have come through a Sunday school and know the two bookends, as it were, of the Ruth story. We know about Ruth and Naomi and that great speech in Ruth 1, where Ruth declares how she will go where Naomi goes. She will die where Naomi dies, and her God will be, Naomi's God will be Ruth's God. A great declaration. And we know the end of the story, don't we? We know how Ruth meets Boaz, boy meets girl, and all ends up happily ever after. And like every good fairy tale, we have this picture of a downtrodden girl meeting this well-to-do man and life turning up rosy, don't we? Well, there's more to this story than first meets the eye. In fact, this story has loads of beautiful, amazing, and deep pictures that they paint throughout the story. And one is found here in what is actually the really endearing and charming encounter between Ruth and Boaz. Long before they're ever lovers, or long before they're ever intrigued or interested in a relationship, we have their meeting. And if you're a romance fan, believe me, I'm not the biggest fan of romantic movies. And anyone who knows Tanya would not believe this, because Tanya is a very forthright lady. She says it as it is, but she has a soft spot for a romance. She's not here, so I can get away with telling this. She has a soft spot for romance. And you'll know that the best part in a romance is often when boy meets girl. Yet here, in this meeting, in this endearing encounter between Ruth and Boaz, it may seem like a fairy tale, but in this true story of how two people meet, we have a great underlying picture. A picture that I hope to show you tonight, and a picture that I believe applies to each one of us. That if you want to put it this way, like every star-crossed lover likes to look back at when they first met. I'm sure that I can see husbands and wives' eyes are sparkling right now at the thought of that. They like to think back to that time when they first met. I'm hoping tonight that as we look at this endearing encounter, that you'll look back to the endearing encounter of brother and sister in Christ that you had not with your Ruth or your Boaz, but with someone much greater, Jesus Christ. So let's turn to this charming encounter between Ruth and Boaz. The first thing we see in this story is the great coincidence. If you look in verses 1 to 3, we find that Ruth ends up gleaning in Boaz's field. It says this: "Now Naomi, who had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to him," or she said to her, "'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Here we have this story, this scenario, where we find that Naomi, a woman from Israel who had left her town long ago because of famine, had left filled with everything, a husband, sons, and in fact sons who would soon marry, is now returning with nothing. In the last chapter, in chapter 1 of Ruth, you actually find she has been so distraught by the loss of a husband, the loss of two sons. Even one of her daughters-in-law decides not to return with her. She calls herself, she changes her name from Naomi, which means sweetness, to the name Mara, which means bitterness. And so we find Naomi, this woman who lost everything except for Ruth, her faithful daughter-in-law, returning home in absolute brokenness. These were two ladies that had nothing. And I don't think we can really grasp how little they truly had. Because bear in mind, in an ancient society, everything went through the boys. Everything went through men. Your status, your inheritance, everything. So these two ladies returned, having lost any wealth that Elimelech really had. Any inheritance would be automatically handed to the most eligible male rather than a female. And so all the wealth, all the things that they had disappeared. And Naomi and Ruth return, and we get a very difficult but very practical question that Ruth is approaching. She turns to Naomi and says, look, I'm paraphrasing here, but look, we need to get some food. We need to do something about eating. So let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Ruth really asks Naomi if she can go out and gather some barley. We're told it's during the barley harvest. She'll gather some barley, she'll get something together, and it will feed them, it'll sustain them. And if they get a little more, maybe they'll sell it. But that's the stage these two ladies are at. These two ladies have nothing. So much so that Ruth is going to go to a field to pick up the grain of corn. And in fact, what we see here is something amazing. It may sound very trivial. It may sound, well, obvious that ladies could go and pick up grain. Surely that's what was common in that culture. But it wasn't. In most parts, in Moab in particular, the people wouldn't have had that option. Ruth would not have been able to go to a field and ask or get barley or grain. She would have had to beg. She would have had to go onto the streets to ask for supplies and support. But what we find here is that Ruth and Naomi are actually in the perfect place. Might not seem like it. Might not seem that the return to Bethlehem was the right choice. Yet it was. Because it's not a coincidence that she ends up in that field. God's fingerprints are at work in every stage of this. So much so that in Israel, God hundreds of years before had made laws for the people. In Leviticus 19:9-10, we read this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner or foreigner. I am the Lord your God. God, hundreds of years before this ever happened, had set a rule, very simple rule, to the people in Israel. When you plow your fields, when you reap your fields, when you take your harvest, leave a little bit. Leave it for the poor, and leave it for the foreigner. Leave bits around the side. Leave something. And whilst it was no, whether it was known to Ruth or not, we see Ruth, a foreign girl, who is poor, absolutely poor, and widowed, has nothing, finding herself in the perfect field. She's not only going to try to go to this field and reap, she's going to succeed. Because God's hand had been on this situation all along. I don't want to, maybe this is very trivial, maybe you skip over it quickly, but I don't want to make this trivial to you folks tonight. Because it might seem simple, but this is a really profound truth. That no matter how hard the situation was for Ruth and Naomi, God was still in the midst of it. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying to me, okay, Jonathan, I get that. Yeah, good. God was with Ruth. What am I to take from that? Well, it's very simple. No matter how hard the situation you find yourself in tonight, No matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how poor, how lowly, how broken, how empty you may feel, God's hand is still there. God's provision for the foreigner, for Ruth, God's tenderness to the poor is actually being fulfilled here by God's people. And that's important for us to see. Not just for our own lives, brother and sister in Christ. Because I want to be very clear, this book of Ruth comes after the book of Judges. Which if you were here a couple of weeks ago, Alistair talked about this refrain in the book of Judges. Talks about a refrain that always comes up in the book of Judges because it says that every man or every person did what was right in their own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, even for a minute or two, you'll discover that pretty much they do whatever they want. Leads to death and destruction and brokenness. And yet here, the very next book in the Bible, we have people who have been commanded to show care and concern for the lowly, the weak, the poor, actually doing it in a very simple way. In a very, very simple way. They just don't harvest their whole crop. They set aside some for the poor and the weak and the lowly because God told them to. And maybe there's a lesson for us in that, brother and sister in Christ. Because we're happy to believe in the God that provides for us. We're happy to believe in the God that's kind and gracious to us. But maybe, just maybe, God has put in his word, in his provision, grace enough for others. Maybe one of the lessons we can glean from this field, excuse the pun, is the fact that if we put God's word into action in our lives, there's grace sufficient for others. It impacts other people. And this was not in a massive, massive way. They just obeyed God, and it made a difference. So this girl from Moab boldly chooses her mother-in-law's people, chooses to glean as an act of service to her mother-in-law, and stumbles upon one part of what seems to be a communal field that is owned by a relative of her dead father-in-law. It does. It seems like a great coincidence, doesn't it? Just seems like this wondrous accident, but it's not. We know better than that, don't we? We know how God's fingerprints are all over this. I love how the Reformed Study Bible puts it. It says, from Ruth's perspective, where she ends up working is mere happenstance. However, in reality, all is unfolding according to the mysterious providence of God. I want to be very clear tonight. I don't believe any of you are in here by accident. You got here, you managed to convince yourself to get off the sofa and get dressed. You managed, for whatever reason, to come out here tonight. Because God wants to speak to us. God has, for some reason, brought you to here. I don't believe it's an accident. Not one bit. I believe that whatever situation you are facing in your life right now, whether big or small, good or bad, God's hands are all over it. His fingerprints. It's not an accident. Might be hard, might be difficult, might even bring you to the lowest points in your emotional and personal life. Yet God's still there. I want you to realize that. It might be the simplest thing. If it's nothing, you take nothing else away from tonight, I hope it's this. That whatever you face, whatever you're in right now, whatever field you find yourself in, whether rough soil or smooth, whether good or bad, God is still sovereign over it. Because that's what will help us through every situation we face, brother and sister in Christ. B.B. Warfield puts it beautifully when he says, a firm faith in the universal providence of God is the solution to all earthly troubles. Put another way, trusting that God has it in his hands, that he's in charge, that no matter how difficult it may appear, that he's still in charge of it, will help you through every single circumstance in life. And I wonder if that's what you believe tonight. Because I want to make it very clear to you. You may feel broken and empty and hurting tonight. So did Ruth. You may feel like you've been abandoned by God and he's far away. Ruth probably felt the same. Yet God had opened the perfect field at the perfect time in the perfect place because God was in charge. It's not a coincidence that Ruth ends up in just the right field, in just the right place, at just the right time, in just the right part, just before Boaz would arrive. And it's not an accident that you're here tonight to hear that God, that reminder that God is still in control of whatever's going on in your life. But getting past the fact that she was in a field, what do we see? Second, more important thing we see is that beautiful, endearing encounter. If you look at verses 4 to 9, you see this bit where Boaz just comes back and he's at the right place at the right time. He's looking at the bit of the field where he sees this girl, Ruth. He's spoken to his foreman and he says, "Who is this girl? Whose is she?" And he explains her life. He explains what she's doing and how she's reaping and how she's been working so hard. And then we see that beautiful interaction between Boaz and Ruth. Now, yet again, this is not romance. I remember the first time I met Tanya. She doesn't, bear in mind. She remembers her version of the first time we met. But I remember the first time we met. And I'll tell you something, it wasn't romantic. When Tanya, my wife, met me for the first time, she stood in front of me because I had a Bible from Argentina. It was written in Spanish. And Tanya's from Brazil. And a bit like the Argentines and the Brazilians have the same sort of tension as a few places in other islands. I'm conscious that there's a few people from certain places. There might be a tension here. But it's like England, Scotland, we'll say. We're safe with that one, aren't we? Yes. Yes, okay. We're safe with that. And so the first time I met Tanya, Tanya basically told me, "Argentina sucks. You should have gone to Brazil." That's what she told me. She doesn't remember it, but I remember it. Vividly, it sticks in my mind. There was nothing romantic about that. Clearly, she won me over a long period of time. But in the same sense, Boaz meets Ruth. And there's not a romance thing going on here, but there's just this care. Boaz is a lot more generous than Tanya was with me, just put it that way. I'm so glad she's not here for these comments. I'll be in trouble. Please don't pass her the recordings. But he comes to her and he sees her need. And he sees that she is in need of someone to care for her. And what we find is his heart on display. He just calls this girl that he sees, whose story is so sad. And he says to her, "Look, don't go to any other field. Don't glean anywhere else. Stay at mine." He actually puts in place a whole scheme, a whole system of looking after her. He says to the girls who he'll be reaping and the harvesters, "Leave a little bit for her." And even goes as far as saying to his workers, "Leave her some water if she's thirsty." He goes over and beyond because bear in mind, I mentioned that there was laws that said you had to look after the harvester or the poor. This is what some of the other ones say. Leviticus 23:22 says, "Nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And in Deuteronomy 24:19 it says this, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." Ultimately, the law said this. I don't know what's happening here. The law said this. Literally, something fell from the sky, folks. That's what happened over there. I don't know if it's a sign, but it keeps doing it, so I'm very perturbed right now. Anywho, the law said this. If stuff fell or was left behind, not fluff, but stuff was gleaned or was left behind and fell, the sojourner, the foreigner, the poor, they could come and get it. If you left a sheaf, just leave it. Don't bother going back for it. Leave it. But literally it was this. You just left what you didn't pick up. The rule was simple. You left what was there for those who came along. You didn't have to do anything more. The law stated that all you had to do was leave a little bit round the edges or leave, forget about the stuff you dropped. So as poor people could come into your field and glean. And in fact, probably the first day was the best day, because the first day they would have more gleanings. And then the harvesters would sort of buck up a wee bit, probably. They'd know that they weren't leaving as much. They would make sure they didn't leave things because they would get in trouble. And so most likely, the best thing for any person who was poor or a foreigner was to field hop. Go to this field one day. There'll be good gleanings, maybe. Go here somewhere else. Go here, go here, go here, go here. But we don't see that in Boaz. Boaz actually comes to Ruth and he says, look, don't field hop. Don't go anywhere else. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you what you need and more. I'm going to provide the gleanings for you, and I'm going to let my workers give you something to drink. And folks, that is a beautiful picture of grace, if ever I've seen one. You want to understand how God is gracious? Look at what Boaz does for Ruth. You want to understand it? There's a picture. Boaz was only required to leave a few sheaves if he left them. Only required to leave a wee strip on the side of his field, only if he had to. And yet he sees Ruth in need and he goes over and above himself to help her. He actually begins to provide for her. He sets up a system to help her, to give her more than enough, to give her something to drink when she's thirsty, to give her sheaves, to give her food. That is grace. More than she deserved, more than anybody else had to give. And he gives it. And folks, I want you to realize that tonight. Brother and sister in Christ, I hope you understand that the God that we preach about, that we pray to, the one who sent his son to die for you, to save you, shows abundant grace to you. Never forget it. Never forget how much he lavishly pours out onto you. He didn't have to make you, yet he did. He didn't have to die for you, yet he did. And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, died for them, sorted them out, leave them to their own devices. He pours into our lives. He calls us sons and daughters. He adopts us, as the Bible puts it. He gives to us more lavishly than we deserve. His grace overflows. He is so, so bounteously good for us. And I wish we had a Pentecostal or two tonight. Because there would be a hallelujah by now, at least twice, if not three or four times. God is gracious beyond imagination. And if you've forgotten that, if you've forgotten that, brother and sister in Christ, go back, reminisce, remember how you first met him. How you first shone his love and his life and his light into your life. I love the way R.C. Sproul explains grace. He reminds us that grace is given freely by God. He's not obliged or required to give it. When God behaves in a favorable manner towards us, even though we have no claim to it by merit, that's always grace. Even when we have no claim to it, when God behaves towards us in a favorable manner, that's grace. God is kind to you. God lavishes you with goodness over and over again. The very breath I have to say the next sentence, the very breath you have to listen to me, is a gift from God. Not one you deserve. Not one I deserve. And yet he pours out even more abundantly than that. He gave you life and life to the full. He gave you his son so that you could call him Abba. Not just God or Heavenly Father, but Abba, Daddy. That is the grace that God shows. And if you've forgotten that, brother and sister in Christ, listen to these words by J.I. Packer. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted for me, and no moment from me. Therefore, when his care falters, no moment. Do you grasp that? That the God of all creation, who breathes stars into life, who can make things with the words of his mouth, he so loved you. He so loves you that he doesn't just give to you one little drop, but he pours out his grace onto you. He pours it out, just as Boaz poured out into Ruth, who barely knew you. God pours lavishly his grace on each one of us who are his children. But maybe you're saying, okay, Jonathan, I get it. I understand this. I learned this stuff in Sunday school. I get you. Yes, God's in control. Yes, God's gracious to me. Why should that make a difference? Why should that shape me? Why should I bother with it tonight? Well, when you get it, it should floor you. Look at how Ruth responds in verses 10 to 13. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, and then later we see she says this, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Why should this sermon matter? Why should everything that I've said, why should this encounter between Ruth and Boaz matter to you tonight? Because brother and sister in Christ, the God that you believe in, who sent his son to die for you, has come to you, encountered you, and lavishly poured his love on you. And how can that not lead you to respond? How can that not lead you to fall on your face in thankfulness? How can that not lead you to be like Ruth, caught up in wonder as she realized that such grace was bestowed on her that she did not deserve? And maybe you're here tonight and you are going through the mill. You're going through difficulty. You're going through hardship and your eyes are caught on what's going on. Maybe it's apathy. You've heard every sermon under the sun. You've come to church all your days and you've forgotten your first love. Look at Ruth and Boaz. Look at how this picture, in a worldly term, of a man who had everything and didn't have to give this foreign girl anything more than a few sheaves on the side of his field. How he saw her. He saw her in her brokenness, in her poverty, in her need, and he went out of his way to give to her lavishly, graciously, abundantly. Look at that picture. Because that's what God has done for you. He sent his son to die to give you life. He sent his son, the bread of life, the one who didn't even have to deem you worthy to look at, the King of Kings, the Prince of Princes, the Lord of Lords. And yet he hung on a tree to save you. Does that grace not baffle you? Does that not blow you away? It does for me. If anything, I hope tonight the one thing you ponder on is on the God who graciously died for you. Maybe you've never pondered that. Maybe you don't think you're like Ruth. Maybe you think your life is all together and perfect. Well, my prayer for you is that you would see the truth. That Ruth without Boaz would be a very sad story, wouldn't it? If Ruth had never gone to the field. Yeah, she maybe could have picked up gleaning somewhere else. But never would she have encountered grace like this. And my desire for each person in here is whether you have at one stage come and seen God's grace, that this would be a reminder to you of how gracious God is to you. And if you haven't, that you'd encounter him like Ruth encountered Boaz. You'd see his lavish good graces onto you. And you'd fall on your face in just adoration and love. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you and we acknowledge that, Lord, you pour out your grace upon us in ways we cannot fathom. You are just too good to us. Lord, we just ask that you would take up what has been said and use it for your glory. Let the things that are worthwhile and worthy be stored in hearts. And let those things that are wasted be burnt away like dross, so that we would revel in your grace and wonder at your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.